And so much so that I'm glad that we have a team who is not just behind the scenes, but they are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. And actually this week, Pastor Chuck is going to bring the message. And then in December, I've got Pastor Bob bringing a message. And then because of their capability, they'll probably be doing some services even once I'm out because of their capability. And we're excited. And I just once again, because for our men's ministry and our greeters and some of the things that he does, would you welcome our Pastor Chuck, and who says, good morning.
Amen. Thank you. I love you, buddy. I love you. Amen. Good morning, Northville. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. I appreciate it. And I'll reiterate the same thing, Pastor, repeat. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the abundant gifts. You guys are just the best. You really are. And Cheryl and I thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything that you say. You encourage us and you gift us, and it's our gift to be here with you, to be honest with you. And so today I'm glad to be in service with you, just to say thank you. I appreciate you guys from the bottom of my heart. This morning, I want to talk about identity. Our identity. Who am I? Our identity in Christ. This question, I think sometimes, who am I? I believe it generates more inquiries like, do we obtain our identity by what we do? Are we a doctor? Are we an accountant? Are we an engineer? Are we a mechanic? Isn't that usually the initial ask, right, Phil? You know, we ask each other that, you know, what do you do for a living, right? We ask that. That's an initial ask when meeting an individual for the first time. We normally do that. But do we obtain our identity by what we've accomplished in life? Were we an honor student? No, I wasn't. A star athlete? Nope, wasn't that either. Anybody joining this guy up here? How about a successful entrepreneur? Now, am I identified by the things that I've done right, or have I been identified by the things I've done wrong? Does my personal identity get shaped by what others think of me? Am I funny, or am I annoying? Am I uneducated, or am I timid? Who am I in Christ? What has God created me to be? What does the Word of God say about me? It's about identity. What is my identity? Guys, we can find some of our identity in different ways. Your driver's license can prove who you are. Don't they call it a picture ID, right? Identity. And it's got your photo on it. Who you are in your family can identify you. Are you a father, a mother, a sister, a brother? It gives you identity and provides your individual identity. A utility bill. How many has got them, especially in the wintertime? Identifies where you live. We can also find identity in common groups, alumni associations. Does anybody like to fish other than Pastor Chuck? Yeah, amen, there you go. I can identify with that, you know. Our hobbies, is that right? You know, we can find that. Or even fans of a favorite sports team that we follow, like Florida, right? There you go. All these physical and social identities, guys, they cannot change the spirit in which you live on a day-to-day basis. None of them can. That's what identifying with Jesus Christ will only do. It's through His transformational power that consistently changes our character and changes our identity into His likeness every day of our lives. All the followers of Christ this morning, hear me. I believe that we experience two major aspects and positions of our identity. Number one, our individual identity. We're not pre-programmed robots, guys. We all have a different thumbprint. We all are different. But we also have a corporate identity. We have two. Luke, in the book of Acts, I believe, helps me to understand these two parts of identity, and he brings them into focus for us. It's in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 26. The Bible says this: then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And when they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and encouraged them all that with a purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Catch this right here. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. How'd you like that for a resume? He was a good man. She was a good woman that was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's individual identity, isn't it? And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And check this phrase right here. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There's your corporate identity. They have individual identities, but they have a corporate identity. Would you pray with Pastor Chuck this morning for the word? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this precious privilege that we have to stand behind this sacred desk and speak into the ears of our people, Lord, what you laid on my heart. And God, I want you to take me out of the way, but Lord, let the word be the focus this morning. God, that folks would hear the word and be encouraged today. God, that we go home full of joy, strengthened in what you have for us this morning. God, I give you thanks in advance, Lord, what I know you're going to do. And I give you praise for it all. In Jesus' precious name, somebody say amen with your butt up here. Amen. Identity is the way we internally define or view ourselves. According to Webster's Dictionary, our identity includes our values, our beliefs, our position in the family, like we talked about a second ago, and our personality. Image is a close relative in that image is the way others perceive us to be. Identity is what we believe we are, but image is what other people see us to be. I'm so glad I know their identity and their image is the same thing. It's not one thing or the other. Oh, let's go to church. Let's change up here. You know, get in our church mode, you know. There's an apologist, Abdu Murray, writes this. He said, identifying with Christ means so much more than being in a particular tribe or club called Christianity. It means looking more and more like the one after whom the tribe is named. Can I get an amen on that one? So identity in Christ is how we desire in our hearts to represent God. Image is the way people perceive the God in us. Our personal identity has to include an understanding of who we are in God. Image is the way God sees himself in us. Do you remember that at the creation of man, we were created in his image? We were created to mirror him. Somebody said it like this: does my walk match my talk? They got silent on that one, Josh. They went quiet. I'd like to convey to family this morning what I believe is a biblical truth. Our identity in Christ can be so steadfast and so unwavering that we become unmoved by external circumstances that try to drive us to the point of questioning or distrusting God's plan for our lives. We don't have to ride the roller coaster of earthly life. You don't. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state that I am to be content. Paul's identity was so deep-seated in God that he was contented no matter the circumstances he faced. And I am reminded that even while he was illegally prisoned in the town of Philippi, guess what? Paul and Silas broke out in a worship service that night. Didn't care. They were praying and singing, Dave. They had a worship service. His circumstances didn't dictate that. How about this? They were shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. Guess what happened? A healing revival broke out. Didn't matter. Let me deal this morning with our individual identity this morning. Guys, I need to tell you, from the fall of the Garden of Eden, I believe the enemy's done his best to steal away our identity in Christ. Do you know Jesus calls the devil a thief? He calls him a thief. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Speaking about identity theft, Pastor, this morning, I got a stat for the people this morning. The total cost of identity theft in 2020 was $56 billion. Can you imagine that? I know that's a boring statistic, but I think it proves a point. That's the highest number of identity theft in recorded history. That's a scary figure. And it should warn us to be careful to protect our hard-earned possessions from being stolen by dishonest individuals. But beware, church, there's another thief. And he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the one who is always trying to demolish our relationship and demolish our identity in God. Our identity in God, how do you pay for that? You don't. It's priceless. It's priceless. I value my relationship and my identity in Christ above everything else. And can I get an amen from everybody else in here? So, Pastor Chuck, what are some of the devices the enemy uses to rob and steal our identity in God? Number one, how about the opinions of other people? I know we used to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but name. No, I don't think that's right. I can't agree with that. Words hurt. They hurt. The enemy will use people unaware to say things good or bad about you. You know, they wound, they hurt. I know James talks about the tongue as a little fire, isn't it? You know, and he'll use people, though, in that context to mold you into what they want you to be instead of what God has designed and destined you to be. That's what they'll do. They'll use their words in the opinions of other people. How about number two? How about past hurts and pain in your life? Don't the enemy use that against us? The enemy accentuates these instances and moments of suffering to get you to become bitter or angry or ashamed, resentful, maybe even embarrassed. But these are often instances that are so forged in our minds that we struggle and battle to erase them from our memory. But that's what the enemy uses. How about this one? Current media and cultural expectations. We are continually bombarded by comparisons to other individuals and their assessments. There's a lot of noise on social networking sites today. Would anybody agree with that one? Communication says, why can't you be like them? Why can't you look like them? Why can't you be rich like them? I'll caution this, and Pastor and I talked about this morning. Don't fall into a comparative identity. That's a trap of this world, folks. We are who God individually made us to be. Psalm 139:14 said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Aren't you glad you're his creation this morning? How about this one? There's another device of the enemy. Past thoughts of condemnation and unforgiveness. The enemy will drag those up, won't he? Blaming ourselves for past incidents and perhaps being unsuccessful to totally forgive and forget the wrong. But I remember reading in God's Word, and Pastor, I think you quoted this, Psalm 103:12, and you guys know it. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. If God is not the one bringing up your past, then we know who it is. It's the enemy. He's digging it up. The enemy planted thoughts in our heads or retaliation to get them back for what they did to me, and a temptation to take the wrong course of action. But the scriptures declare God's ways are self-control, encouragement, and inspiration. And I included this one this morning. How about this one? And I'll see where you guys are at. The enemy's repetitions of what we've encountered in our thoughts. That's a device of the enemy. Anyone else this morning besides Pastor Chuck ever had an experience recording going over and over and over your head? Like the CD that's playing? right? How about a recording of a bad experience, maybe a failure that you had in your life or an event? There is now, though, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. A recording that looks at us and says, you're weak, you're defeated, you're going to lose out, you're never going to succeed. And a spiritual life that'll eventually dwindle. But guys, I've got good news for you this morning. Your identity is not achieved. Your identity is received from the Father, Almighty God Himself. He calls us His own. We're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. We're healed, delivered, a people with a hope and a future. God doesn't see us where we are. He calls us into the position He's created us to be and makes a way for us to become who He's called us to be. We're a product of God who alone gives us our individual identity. That's it. Pastor Paul Tripp, I believe, accurately characterizes our struggle with identity when he says this. He said, the normal human struggle is to look for identity horizontally when I was hardwired by God to get it vertically. I think that's a true statement. So trying to find and putting our identity solely in the temporary things of this world ignores how God intended for us to identify as His creation and His beloved children. That's the way we identify. So, Pastor Chuck, what does God say about us and accurately defined our identity in the present? Who does God see us to be? How about this? Number one, y'all got a shout on this one right here. You're forgiven. You identify with the forgiven. Praise God. Since Jesus paid the price that God's justice demanded for your sin, and He took God's wrath upon Himself, you were forgiven for all your sins when you wholeheartedly placed your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's my identity. I'm forgiven. We show our gratitude to Jesus for salvation by obeying His commandments and forgiving others that may have hurt us, and to seek forgiveness from people that we may have wounded. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember that one? Ephesians 4:32. You guys are going to get a lot of scripture this morning, but I like the word. It's all good. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. 1 John 1:9. I love this one. If we confess our sins, and we've talked about this in men's class, He is faithful. Even when I'm not faithful, He's faithful. Just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. Psalm 103, 11 and 12, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I know I just repeated that verse, but it still applies to this. Our identity is forgiven. Hallelujah. Number two, you're brand new. You got an identity. You're brand new. They didn't carry you home in a box just to be reheated in the microwave. Mm-mm. No, 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 no. That's leftovers. You ain't nobody's leftover. Mm-mm. You identify with being born again. You're brand new. Jesus placed a brand new spirit within you when you began a relationship with Him. So at your very core, you are a brand new person with a brand new identity. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I can be, but I'm traveling and I'm making the best I can by journeying with Jesus Christ. And guess what? I'm not a dressed up version of what I was before, but I'm brand new in Jesus Christ. I'm brand new. That's my identity. Hallelujah. The truth is, we're going to keep learning, going to keep growing every day for the rest of my life and your lives, as we gradually identify more and more like Jesus. Can we look like Him? I want to look like Him. I want to think like Him. Have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's nobody's leftover, right? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And just some of the things, right? No, no, no. They don't say some of the things. All things have become new. When God comes into your life, He does a good job. He gets it all right. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There you go. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. Number three, let me give you another identification. You're adopted. Hallelujah. We identify with the family of God. It's not grace by race, it's grace by his mercies. I don't care how old you are, what ethnicity, background you came from, what job you got, we're all one in Jesus Christ. As a believer, you've been adopted into God's family. The work of Jesus on the cross made it possible for us to become one of the sons and daughters of Almighty God. So now we make it the main goal of our life, learning how to know, how to love, and how to trust God as our Heavenly Father, because we're adopted. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I like that. Yeah. My brother's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. Hallelujah. He got more money than what he knows. Anyway, all right, here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Anybody this morning felt the presence of the Lord this morning? Can I see you? Did you feel the presence of the Lord this morning? Yes. The Holy Spirit identifies with our spirit. We can sense his presence. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It just doesn't matter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Aren't you glad you weren't a second thought? You were the first thought. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We're adopted, y'all. Amen. How about this identity? You're loved. You are loved. You identify as one that is loved by God. I like that identity. God's agape love is completely unselfish, unconditional, unmerited, and is continually seeking the benefits of the one that he loves. As a follower of Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from God's great love for you. Amen. You're loved. Now you know where I'm going, Romans chapter 8, right? Yet in all these things, we are barely getting by. We're hanging on by our fingernails. I'm just barely, I'm on the edge. No. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, the things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're loved. Amen. 1 John 4, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God. Aren't you glad God loved you before you were lovely? That's what it says, right? Not that we love God. We didn't even know him. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Pastor said it just a second ago. If you can't love your brother, how can you love God? How about number five? How about this identity? You're blessed. You identify as one is blessed. I remember I asked Mike Bolerud, and he's ushering the second service. I said, Mike, how you doing? And Mike so often will say, blessed and highly favored, you know. Amen. You're blessed. God has given us the greatest blessing of all. What is that, Pastor Chuck? He gave you himself. No matter what other blessings God may or may not choose to send into our lives, we can always be confident that God himself will be with us. That's the greatest blessing I could even think about. We've got God. And he's loving us. And he's working everything in our lives for his good purposes as we continually trust him to do those works in us. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We're blessed. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he might make it, but he might not. Now, whatever he does will prosper. Don't you know you're blessed? I identify with the blessed. Amen. How about this one? You're appreciated. You identified as one who is valued and cherished of Almighty God. You're appreciated. God sees and notices every good choice, every good action, every good decision that you make throughout your life. The ones that other people don't see. They don't have to see. God sees. This revelation that God observes it all, the outward and the secret, will change the way you live. It'll affect you by exchanging your complaining for praying, your competing for celebrating, your bitterness for thankfulness, for performing for serving, from boasting to encouraging. It'll change your life. Because why? My God sees it all. He sees it all. And he appreciates you. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Boy, you're appreciated by God. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. And I love this phrase right here, Pastor. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice with you. Over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine? The God that said, let there be light, is rejoicing over you this morning with singing? Are you serious? God is singing, Dave, over us. Wow. We're appreciated. We're appreciated. How about number 7? I got to get to this one. You're victorious. You identify as one that has already won. Hallelujah. Jesus has sent to us God the Holy Spirit to empower us to ultimately overcome evil, sin, and death. We use spiritual weapons as a victorious Christian. We are provided with truth and righteousness. We're provided with the gospel, with faith, with salvation, with scripture, with prayer, and provided with strength to stand. In our spiritual battles, we're always trusting, we're always assured that no matter what the circumstances may look like, we're already victorious in him. That's what we identify with. That's our identity in Christ. We're victorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty. I like that. In God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 1 John 5:4, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that that has overcome the world. It's our faith. We're victorious. We're overcomers. John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Pastor Brooks, I got to go, yay-hoo, tribulation, right? Yay. But be of good cheer. Don't let the circumstances dictate to you. Don't let them get to you. I have overcome the world. We're victorious. We're victorious. Beloved, our God has given to us individual identity. We talked about that. You remember verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's a good identity. That's a great resume. And then he gathered them together with other believers, and now they had a corporate identity. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I want to talk a little bit with you this morning, guys, about the subject of corporate identity. See, I know a place that has a fantastic children's pastor. And his wife, whose names are Nate and Kim Murray. Let me tell you something. These leaders are so respected that they're sought out by the Michigan District to host and minister at our camps for weeks at a time to all the kids that attend the different scheduled events like family camp, kids camp, and others. I happen to know a place that has one of the finest youth pastors I know of in ministry today. His name is Raymond Marshall, and along with his wife Mercedes, are sought out also by the Michigan District, just like the children's pastor is, to host and minister youth events, family camp, senior high camp, junior high camp, and a host of other things for the entire district. You see, I happen to know a place that has a worship pastor that submits to the movement of the Holy Spirit, even leading in songs that were not scheduled or planned for the service. James Loris and his wife Connie constantly and effectively move this congregation from the chaos of what their individual days and weeks have been like, united into the very presence of God in song. What a gift they are to the body of Christ. I know a place that's so blessed to have a connections pastor that keeps all of our electronic components, the computers, the sound systems, the websites, the video announcements. He'll even hack a program just so we can show something on the back wall. I mean, you know, he'll do things like that. I know the guy. And other media, too. It's too numerous to even count. He keeps it all operating up to date. Pierre and Sarah Maldonado are gifted blessings whose talents and contributions to this place of worship are an unmeasurable dividend that is realized in each and every service. See, folks, I happen to know a place that employs a precious discipleship leader and his wife that ministers to our senior citizens. He oversees the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, the Grief Share Ministry, small groups, and many of the day-to-day functions of this church that no one will ever see. But Bob and Betty Sue McIsaac are tremendous gifts to this place of worship, and the congregation is overjoyed that their journey in Christ has landed them right here. See, I happen to know a place that houses a preschool through eighth grade Christian school that doesn't use worldly theories or social acceptances, nor the latest tactics that are erupting from the secular educational institutions, but is guided by a godly pastor principal who loves God and he loves the students. It's a learning center that uses the Word of God as its foundation for its academics. It's so blessed to be led by Ken Story and his wife, Dawn, who has an incredible heart for school-aged children and youth. I also happen to know a place that has been extremely blessed to have one of the finest lead pastors for over 16 years who has poured out their hearts and lives into this place. Who's left a firm foundation. A firm foundation. And a legacy for people to follow and to build the future on. Pastor Brooks and Pastor Tammy will always have a special place in the hearts of the people there. To try to attempt to list the many ways they have served, seen and unseen, would be futile. Their investments into that church will be felt and seen for generations to come. You see, I know a place where the presence of God dwells. Individuals give their lives to Jesus in that place. Water baptisms and communion are humbly celebrated in that place. People are prayed for in that place. Healing is realized in that place. Miracles are seen. Gifts of the Spirit operate there. Deliverance from situations and circumstances are fulfilled in that place. And you see, God has so loved that place that He's given it a corporate identity. God has given the name that He has chosen for it. Yes, the church patriarchs of long ago were only the instruments that God used to name this body of believers. Ladies and gentlemen, may I welcome you to Northville Christian Assembly. God is here. God is here. Pastor James, where are you at, buddy? Come on up, bud. Now, Brian, you might be thinking, hey, Pastor Chuck, you forgot somebody. I know a place that has a men's ministry leader and a finance and benefits administrator who continues to love and serve the great congregation of Northville Christian Assembly of God. We are so grateful and humbled by the relationships and friendships that have been forged here forever. Let me tell you, Pastor Chuck and Cheryl loves you and will face the future with this body of Christ with great expectations that God has got in store for us yet to do. Northville, there's a lot of work to be accomplished yet. Our job ain't done yet. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere and in any way we can to a lost and dying world. Even if we have to hang a group of lights on the back of our building, let that be that. We face with you the future together with excitement coupled with determination. We face it together. God is in this place. The best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. Let us not squander what we have, what Pastor Brooks and Tammy are leaving us. Let's build. Let's build. Let's build. Let's build. We can build on that. We can work with that. Pastor Brooks, it would honor me, buddy, if you would come. And we're going to sit at the master's table today and partake of communion together. Amen.
As we close this service this morning, I ask you to take communion. I hope you grab one on your way in. We do this because we identify with Christ. Pastor Chuck, thank you. And you need to know I had no one he was going to preach other than he said, who am I? But our identity is not in a name of Northville Christian. It's not in the name of a lead pastor or any other pastor. Our identity is in Christ. And yet He pulls us together as a body. I just want to go back and refer to one scripture that you read. It's in Romans 8, it was 15 and 16. It says again, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So many families that experience adoption, unfortunately, if they're not adopted, there is a fear of bondage of going back and experiencing only what these children have been pulled out of. You have been pulled out of the world. And God does not want to put you back into the world. The bondage, the fear that it brings, the uncertainty of, well, how am I going to make it? Because we've got to find our identity in the adoption of the Spirit. That's where we're going to live. And it closes out, or not closes, but uses the Spirit Himself. I don't want you to just think, I crowd, I am a father, but then the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not just something where you come, an adopted child comes into a family, and the child is going, I want to be a part of your family, but it's them saying, you are a part of my family. And it bears witness. And sometimes that's a challenge for children. They want to be a part, but they're still going, am I really loved? I am telling you, God loves you. And that's why he said, I don't want you to forget it, so I want you to do this in remembrance of me and what I did to show you my love. And that's why we take the bread and we give thanks. Heavenly Father, I remember that you came. You became flesh, dwelt among the people of this world. And then you gave your life humbly on a cross, humiliated in the eyes of those standing there. But our eyes see a humble Savior who came to redeem us. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, we receive this bread, remembering how you came for us. Amen. Would you receive? And then the Bible says that after the supper, he took the cup. He says something so important that it bears repeating again and again every time we do this. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. For the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So I can't be called forgiven, but I can now. Because innocent blood was shed for the guilty, so that I could be made whole and have identity as a believer in Christ. Lord, thank you for our identity today. We gather in this place, but we gather to remember you. Lord, thank you for the friends we have. But thank you for the forgiveness we have. And we receive this in remembrance of our identity in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you receive? As we close, there's just a simple little song. He's done what he's done. But can we just say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Would you just lift this? Say,
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
I'll live for you.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take.
Moment
I'm away.
Lord, have your way.
Lord, have your way.
One more time. Lord, I give
in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
I live for you alone.
And I live for you alone. Every breath that I take. Moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
In my life. Amen. Over this season of Thanksgiving, could maybe I encourage you in your own homes, with your own family, just to remember your identity in Christ in that moment, and maybe even have your own communion at home. Communion, I know, is great corporately, But really, it was about you as a family, because you are called the children of God. And that you would pause and say, Lord, thank you for my new identity. It's brand new, right? Seven things that you gave us. It's what incredible. So, Lord, strengthen our hearts. Go with us today. May you be adored through every breath and every moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and have a Jesus-filled week.